And it's a pleasure to be here. We appreciate it. You've had some good speakers before. If you've heard Mark Robinson and Justice Newby, it's a pleasure to come in behind. I would say you left the best for last, but I know that wouldn't be true. I know those men well, and they certainly have a heart for the Lord. Actually, it's amazing to me in how in this period of time, when we face a time that our choices are so clear between good and evil, that God has raised up so many people to stand in the gap. Now, there's already been people that's gone before us and serving us well. As we've gone through this campaigning process, we've had a chance to meet some of them, and it's been encouraging to us, and I'm encouraged too that you got a chance to meet those two great campaign men, friends of ours, as we've gone through this process and got a chance to know them. I want to bring some thoughts to you this morning, and I'm going to do something that maybe those two didn't do. I want to share with you my journey. I want to share with you my journey of how God has gotten me to a place that we never anticipated that we would be at. And to do that, though, as I do that, I'd like for you to kind of reflect upon what does that mean to you and your life. See, I've learned through the Word of God that we all have a special place, a calling, and a time that He's carefully formed us for, and a time that He has brought certain experiences into our lives to shape us for us to be able to give back to Him. And I want to share with you how that looks in my life, and at the same time, challenge you how that's reflected in your life. Right? Because just as He's been careful with me, I understand that He's likewise been careful with you. And so as I share with you how it's revealed in the Scripture of how He's brought me to this path, think about how He's brought you along in your path to this point, and then what that step may mean in your life. Now, before I do that, I want to share with you another thought. I've prepared some remarks this morning, but as I was sitting with a pastor before we came out, just another one of biblical principles came to my mind that kind of ties into this as well. Remember, go with me back to the Garden of Eden. Remember that story you know so well. And that the tree was planted there of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were given an instruction. Don't eat from the tree. Right? They had a choice. And so many times when I think about God and my relationship with Him, when I want to give back to a Savior that's done so much for me, I think, what can I give you? Right? I mean, you don't need my riches. You've got more than I could ever pretend to offer you. And my talents aren't that great. And I'm a one person. I can't change the world. What do I have to give to you? And I think that tree tells us what that is. See, God asked for them one thing. To make a choice between right and wrong. They had the opportunity. And the only gift they could give to them was their choices. And I'll even contend today, that's the only gift that I have to give back to my Savior, is the choices that I make. Right? And so He asked for one thing for us, to make godly choices. And so here we are. Right, we get a chance to make some of those today. And we do that by opening the Word, by studying the Scripture, and understand what truth is. Truth we know is a person, is Jesus Christ. And we know His biblical principles and His precepts. He's revealed them to us. And so in this time of the world, when the times get crazy and it's difficult to discern, we have a place to go to understand what truth is. Truth is absolute. It is not relative. Right? And because of that, we can understand which way we should go. He wants us to know and gives us an opportunity to make those choices. Now look, we're living in a world now where maybe some of those choices are not quite so gray any longer. Man, there's a time right now when we're looking at good and evil, and they seem to be separated further apart than ever. I mean, what in the world is going on now in this time? When times have been redefined like they are, right? I mean, when did we ever think there'd be a time when they did things like try to take prayer out of schools or take Bibles away or to tell us that we can't go to the marketplace and share our faith, that we become haters because we talk about a God that loves us? when they redefine what marriage is, or even try to redefine what sex is, when we can't even understand clarity of what that is. What type of times are we living in now? And so we're living in a period of time when we get a chance to align ourselves with biblical principles or not. It's an incredibly important time for us to make choices. If you have your Bibles, flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to go there in just a second. But before, and as I do that, and as you search, I want you just to have some time to reflect upon the time that we have now between the choices that we have to make. Right? Between good and evil. Right? Between right and wrong. Between love and hate. I read a quote from a Nobel laureate and a Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel, that observed that the opposite of love is not hate, but it's indifference. It's when you don't even care. It's when you move to that point. And that's some of the things that we've seen, right? So how are we going to fix this? How are we going to fix the world we have that wants to fight against truth, that wants to fight against our Christian beliefs, wants to fight against the foundations of our nation that was formed here? And I can tell you that I don't think there's a solution in place where politicians are going to fix it. I don't think it's a path that we have where protests are going to fix it or more violence is going to fix it. This is a solution that requires the church to get involved. This is a solution that's necessary for the truth of Jesus Christ to be preached, and it's a solution where we, the church, are called to influence our culture. See, we've pulled back. And as we've pulled back, we've given a microphone over to somebody else. Somebody who doesn't know the truth of the Jesus Christ. As a result of that, they're preaching a strange gospel. We've left the role that God has for us, which is to influence the world around us. As a result of that, ungodly people have taken up that role. And we see the evidence of that in what's going on around us. Amen. And so what I want to do with you a little bit is I want to share with you some of my life story to how we got to this point. First, I was, who am I, right? And I think at this point in time, as you think about your testimony, as you think about your life, God's clearly revealed to me that He's built up three pillars in my life. He's taken the time to create in me three things to build upon. One of those is my faith, right? One of those is my business experience. And He's creating for me now some governance, some political knowledge. From a faith standpoint, look, I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. I was blessed to have Christian parents that came here. I'm a 10th generation, actually North Carolinian. And my parents were Christians, their parents were Christians. And while that doesn't make me a Christian, it set the foundation for me to get to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. It made it easy for me to accept Him at the age of 7. I started a beautiful journey. And look, I've fell down and I've stood back up as a result, like all of us do. All right? But it started with me a path. And that path is Christ has consistently built and built and built on me for that. Some of that's by going through tests and trials and getting a chance to see Christ through different perspectives. And He's taught me through that process. I had a chance to start teaching Sunday school in my teens, and we did that for 15 years that was there. I had a chance to be a deacon in our church. Susan and I, my beautiful bride, had a chance, and we pretended to be youth ministers for a while, right? Which is a crazy process that you go through, but loved it. And through that, as we got a chance to give back, we had our two children, and we homeschooled them, and then we had a chance to be, and we decided to become foster parents, opened up our home to help serve children in need in a really, really difficult time. When we learned some things through that process, right? And little by little, God continued to build in us our faith to show us what He could accomplish through us when we allowed Him to work things out. And so, look, I was raised that while my parents were great Christian parents, my father was a policeman in Durham. We didn't come from a very wealthy background. that was there. And so we got a chance to you know, work in various areas and get a chance to see how God blessed us through that work. And so as I got a chance to work, we ended up going to North Carolina State and become an engineer that was there. And so that's actually where Susan and I met while we were at college. And we've been married 34 years now. And in time, I moved from being an engineer, moved into the business world. And there was a small manufacturing company north of Wake Forest that I had opportunity to be the CEO of. I started in 1996. And that company, you know, we led it to be one of the fastest 50 growing companies in North Carolina for 2 years in a row. God blessed it. And then the owner sold that to a Fortune 500. I told him, says, look, the guys that came in and bought it, says, look, I have no place. You know, while we've got this manufacturing operation here, quite frankly, it's an old cow pasture. And you guys are located in Silicon Valley, and you guys are big, and we're small, and I don't have a place in your company. You got a year. Figure out who you want to lead this place. I'm going to go off and find something appropriate for a country boy, North Carolinian, to go do. Right? And they said, no, you're going to like it. Nah. And so 13 years later, they were right, and then I was wrong. Right? I had no idea. But God took us through a marvelous path there. See, somehow, he took me through the process of managing a small 20 million company and an old cow pasture in North Carolina to being on the executive board of that Fortune 500 company 6 years later in Silicon Valley. And I'll tell you, there is no path in my mind that could have got me from here to there without God blessing that path. And in that role, I managed 35,000 people in 20 countries. Right? A very different role than I expected it to be. As part of that path is we lived in Mexico for 3 years. And so we got a chance to experience what that is like and to continue to grow in that side. And in time, I stepped out of that and took on another CEO role for a period of time. But then I was, as between roles, Susan and I were helping our daughter to get her MBA degree. And helping our daughter meant taking care of the children, right? So she could go back to school at Baylor and get her education. Now, you got to know that taking care of the children didn't mean that I was doing a whole lot to take care of the children, right? So Susan was taking care of the children, and I was, you know, working and doing some other things. In 2015 is when the Supreme Court made a decision when they redefined marriage, right? And for me as a man of faith, it was coming up. That was the straw, right? And it's not only that the Supreme Court redefined marriage. Five justices overruled the vote of millions of Americans. And the government structure that I understood is where we vote for what we want was overturned. North Carolina is one of those states. I says, I don't know what one person can do, but this one person is going to do all he can. And God started me on a different journey. So at that point, he'd built some business experience in me. You know, I got a chance to be CEO of a couple companies, went on to be CEO of a publicly traded company after that, and he'd been building my faith. Then he started bringing those two together. I volunteered at that point in time for Senator Cruz's presidential campaign. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know that you need to work your way up into politics. You don't start at the top and go in at a presidential campaign. But we did. I went in and I said, I'll do whatever I can do to help you at this point in time. He was, this is early in 2015, to turn our country around, to turn it back to the values, the biblical values that were formed our country. 3 weeks later, I got to be his national director of faith and religious liberty, where I led his faith element in his campaign. And in that role, I got a chance to meet faith leaders across our country. Now, roll back to 2015, 2016. This election is critical, but do you remember that election? Do you remember how difficult, how much we prayed, how we're concerned we were about what was going on in our country? How we begged God for one more chance? I'll tell you that the faith leaders across our nation then were begging God for one more chance. God, don't take our country away from us. Because if the election in that one had gone the wrong way, then we would be facing a similar situation that we're looking at today. And I remember their voices. And I remember God giving us favor. And in my world, now, we're living in the time of one more chance. This is what one more chance looked like. And we've had that for the last 4-year period of time. And I remember the concern on their faces then. I remember the concern in their voices that we have now. Because of that, I got a chance to see God move in miraculous different ways. I want to share with you just one little piece of that, of how he's used that to build my faith and to just show you how God works his way out. When I started volunteering for his campaign, and volunteering meant, by the way, that I drive 3.5 hours to work on Monday mornings for them. We would work 14 hours. I'd buy a hotel room in the evening. On Fridays, I'd go home, and we did that for 7 to 8 months. So that's how we volunteered to support the campaign. The first week we went there was awkward. You know, I don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with me. They're trying to be nice. I'm trying to be good. It's a really strange dance that you're going through. But I made a deal. It says, look, we've been invited to participate in a religious liberty conference on the second week. It says, guys, give me this 1 week off, and I'll come back to help you for the rest of the time. And Susan and I went to that conference, right? And we expected a conference with a lot of legalism and a whole lot with a, yeah, we expected a whole lot of legalism and a little bit of Christianity. And what we got was one of the best revival services that we've ever attended. It was incredible. And we met some people there standing for their faith. We met Baronelli Stetsman. Now, if you remember her, she's the grandmother that wouldn't make the flower arrangement for the floor, that she was a florist for the gay marriage couple that was there. At that time, she was just in Washington State, and her case ended up going to the Supreme Court, right? By the way, they've taken her business away from her. She's lost that generational business because she stood for righteousness that were there. Right? We met Chief Cochran. Chief Cochran was a black fire chief in Atlanta, been there for 20 years, had served with Obama in that same capacity. But he had a men's Bible study. And as a result of that Bible study, he wrote a 180-page book. Half of one page in it defined what a marriage was, and they fired him because of his stand for marriage. Right? And we met other heroes like that that stood up. It was incredible. We came back inspired to the campaign because of what bold people that were standing for their faith, and again, going through this crazy process in the campaign where I had no idea what to do. They came to me that day at lunch and said, EC, look, we had a strategy meeting last weekend, and we decided we wanted to showcase the senator's stand for religious liberty. Will you lead a religious liberty conference rally for us in Des Moines? So friends, look, I've never attended a religious liberty, I've never attended, you know, a rally, right? I'm just an old CEO. But I'll try. I'll do the very best. I'll do the very best I can. We'll see what we get. 48 hours later, the rally was organized around a group of four heroes. Baronelli Stetsman, Cochran, and other people that God had given me the week before that I'd never known and met, right? Had no clue that I needed to know those people. But God did, and he arranged it so that when we had that rally in Des Moines, Iowa, the newspaper was there, as they always are for political rallies, and their report of that rally was, we've been to a lot of political rallies, but we've never been to one where the Holy Spirit was present. See, even the newspaper recognized what was going on. And for me, it built our faith, right? It built us, it showed how God works his way out in his divine providence as he pulls things together. Now, that's just a piece. Look, I shared with you a little bit of the business experience that was there. I've had a chance to be CEO of three companies and an officer in a Fortune 500. You've heard a little bit about the faith journey that's there. You heard a little bit about the political piece that's there. So go now look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. Now, this is right before David is getting ready to go fight Goliath. And the king Saul asked David an important question. In essence, he asked him this: why do you think you can win? You're a youth, you're going against the trained professional soldier, and he's really big. And you think you can win? And David has an answer for him. Right? And so read with me, it says, "And David said unto Saul, that servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and it took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he doth defy the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will also deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Look, David's getting ready to go fight Goliath. David didn't go to fight Goliath without being prepared for that activity. God had carefully got him ready before he ever knew there was a giant for the day when he had to fight the battle. And he did that by bringing an adversary into his life. Really tough things. And so when the sheep were taken from David's flock, David went and got them back. Now that's pretty brave, right? It would have been easy for him to say, "Hey, look, just one," right? He went and got it back. And then when the lion or the bear would rise up, he grabbed it by its beard and killed the lion and the bear with his hands that were there. And he recognized that he was saved not because of his strength, but because of God's strength. So when it was time for him to fight Goliath, he'd been prepared. I can relate that to my story because now when I get ready to go run, when I'm called to run for an office, God, I see how you knitted it all together. How through your faith you built it up. How through you gave me the business experience to help be ready for this next role. And even a little bit of political activity. How you brought all that together for time and place like this. And I can see that our country right now, we need godly people to stand up. And so when I got here now fully prepared. But I also recognize I'm not unique. God created each one of us for this day and for this time. You are just like I am. He's carefully brought things into your life for you to do what he's called you to do at this moment. And while I'm being challenged to stand up, to make a choice, just like you can make the choice in the Garden of Eden, you're being called to stand up and make a choice as well. I don't know what your choice is, but I know he's been careful with you. I know he greatly loves you. I know he wants to draw you closer into him. And now is a time that we get a chance to make that choice. Now is a time that we get to show our love for him by the choices that we make. Right? So flip over with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You see, we've got a problem in our country. We got a problem because Christians have dropped the microphone and given somebody else control over the language that was happening here. And that's not the way our country was formed. Now, I wasn't here when Newby spoke, but I've heard him speak before, and I can guess how that conversation went. You probably got a history lesson of the foundation of Christianity, and it's an incredibly important lesson, right? That is who we are. We are a Christian nation. That is how we're formed. Read about it in our Constitution. And you can read about it in the preamble of the North Carolina State Constitution, right? We are Christian by nature. And when we leave that is when we will get in trouble. We're leaving that because the church has left its mission from influencing the culture of the U.S.
Amen.
Right? And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But the salt has lost its savior. When should it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. We are the seasoning in our culture, the church and global. And when we stop seasoning the culture around us, we get what we've got. Because other people are going to come in and take that place. And they have. And until we go back and take our place of seasoning the culture around us, we're going to have this problem. And the evidence that we left it is not only the fact of what's happening in the world, but what happened to the church. Do you feel like you're not fit for nothing but to be trodden underneath the feet of men? Because that's the promise that Christ gave us if we leave the role that he gave us to lead. And the next part of those verses. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and give it to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Look, we're called to come out. We're called to be the light. You've heard the salt and the light piece in the past, right? And now I just want to remind us of the mission that Christ has given us, which is to influence the culture around us. I started off by saying politicians can't fix this problem. They can't. What you see is a reflection of the church leaving its primary role. And until the church comes back into its primary role, we're not going to be able to get this straightened up again. Certainly politicians make it easier or more difficult to do. And maybe this is Christ's plan for us to purify the church. To give us an opportunity like those that stood up like Baronet Stetsman and Chief Cochran to stand up and take bold stands for our faith. Maybe he'll give us the opportunity to be bold. Right? Persecution is fearful for me. So today, I'll fight. I'll fight for my children. I'll fight for your grandchildren. That we have an opportunity to continue to worship the way that we want to worship. The desire of the evil is to shut the church down. It starts like this. Keep your church inside your church building. You're okay here. Keep it in here. And then it'll move to what you're saying here is hate speech. What you're hearing here is not consistent with the way we want you to think. Therefore, stop it. And so little by little, it'll turn the knob back to try to quiet the church. And here's what we know from history. Under persecution, the church flourishes. And if that's what it takes for us to be refined to get back, then God loves us enough to allow that to happen. But I also think today is time for us to call up to be what we're called to do. And today is a time for us not to be quiet. So here's my challenge to you. As you think about it, and when you hear somebody speak out in a way that's not consistent with God's word, we are called to take a stand. We are called not to be ashamed of the gospel. We are called to stand up and say, that is not consistent with what I know to be true. And when we are silent, we are not being true to the Word of God. We are being ashamed of what God has given to us. And he has verses about being ashamed of the gospel. I'm not suggesting to do it with a sandwich board across you and walk onto the street corner. And, you know, that wouldn't be my style, and maybe that's not your style either. But there is a place for loving, compassionate, still saying, this is just not right. I'm not with you on this one, right? How you believe on the sex issue, how you believe on the marriage issue, how you believe on the prayer issue, how you believe on silencing Christians in the square, I'm not with you on that one. Until we stand up and make our voices heard that we don't agree with the way that a loud minority wants to push us to, we're going to have more of this problem. And the Word calls us clearly to take that stand. Now, I pulled out one verse. I pulled out Matthew 5:13. There are lots of verses that call us to this position. So that's not unique in that. This is what we have as part of our calling that's there. Look, one thing, the last thing to consider. Christ called his called out people to be separate and different. He walked by the Sea of Galilee and he called two brothers out that were fishing. And he said, come and follow me. And what was their response? They immediately dropped their nets and came and followed Jesus Christ. And actually, he went down further and called out two more. Same response. Then he went to a tax collector and he called out to Matthew. And he says, come and follow me. And the tax collector left his table and came and followed Jesus Christ. That's an example of how we should respond. He also gave us an example of how we shouldn't. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Master, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And to cut through to the end, Christ says, sell all your things, come and follow me. And he went away sad because he had many things. See, that's an example of when he was given a choice to follow Christ, and as best we know, he chose not to. Look, we're faced with the same choice. In many ways today, you'll have that choice. Some small, and you may have some that are big. But just like the tree was planted in the garden, you have one thing you can give back to Christ. You can give him your choice. And the choice he's asking you to make is to be the salt and the light. To be a part of his plan for the world at this time. You are not put here now to enjoy the ride. You were put here on purpose by him to be a part of his will. We're making choices, not perfect ones, but we've made some. You got a chance to make choices, and my prayer for you is that you'll make choices that are godly, right? Righteous, ones that glorify Jesus Christ, right, and his Father. All right, would you just go with me for a little bit of prayer, word of prayer? Father, your word is truly holy and right. And you give it to us to edify us, to teach us, to instruct us. And as you do that, Father, you also give us the Holy Spirit that interprets it and helps us to see it with clarity. I thank you, Father, for the journey that you've given us, for the things that you brought into our lives, because we know those are not accidents, but training and preparation for the day, this day, that we have to make a choice to follow you. And I pray you give us boldness. I pray you encourage our heart. I pray you help us to do the hard thing, but the right thing to do, to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you bless this congregation and the choices that they make. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Closing song is number 586. While you're turning there, I am